Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, King of Kings. Today's message is based on Revelation chapter 19. So let us open with prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glories in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For truth and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged on her blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke arises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself who will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So in chapter 18, we had the total destruction of Great Babylon and who Babylon is or could be. Today in chapter 19, we have heaven's response to this destruction. As many of the chapters before speak of horrible things to happen, we now begin the journey into the joy of God's accomplishment and the praise due to God. This chapter removes our feelings of fear and replaces them with an eternal joy in worship. So beginning today at verse 1, After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now back in Revelation 7:9, we saw a great multitude saved out of the great tribulation, ready for the end of the world system and the Antichrist's reign on earth. Here this great multitude, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, all join in celebrating the fall of the Antichrist and the world system that supported him. A part of this great multitude, those martyred saints who fell at the hand of Antichrist during the great tribulation, cried out for God's righteous judgment in Revelation 6:10. Here finally, their prayer is answered. Alleluia. This wonderful word borrowed from Hebrew occurs 4 times in Revelation 19, but nowhere else in the New Testament. Not hallelujah, but alleluia. It belongs here because God's people rejoice without restraint at his victory over Babylon. Alleluia is Hebrew for praise the Lord, saying it in the imperative sense. It's an encouragement and an exhortation to praise the Lord. Anselm of Canterbury considered it an angelic word, which cannot be fully reproduced in any language of man, and concurs with Augustine that the feeling and saying of it embodies all the blessedness of heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments. This section is really the climax of Revelation 18. In Revelation 18, Babylon's friends mourned her fall, but here God's people celebrate it. God has avenged on the great harlot the blood of his servants shed by her. Here the focus of worship is on the great works of God, specifically his work of righteous judgment. And then going to verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. This voice from the throne of God might be Jesus, but more likely it's the voice of one of the angels that serve at the throne of God. This is not a command for the unbelievers, but one for believers, that the time has come. And then the voice of a great multitude, as of many waters and mighty thunderings. The height of praise on earth is only a dim shadow of what these verses describe. At this point, Revelation approaches the consummation of God's plan for all history. So we also come to a summit of praise. This is obviously loud, enthusiastic praise. While it is certainly possible to make praise and worship a self-indulgent focus on our feelings or a disorderly expression of the flesh, there is nothing wrong with a loud, enthusiastic praise. While there is something precious and irreplaceable about quiet times alone with God, there is also something absolutely thrilling about a large number of Christians worshiping God with sincere enthusiasm. Spurgeon describes this as, we ought not to worship God in a half-hearted sort of any way, as if it were now our duty to bless God. But we felt it to be a weary business, or we would get it through as quickly as we could and have done with it. The sooner the better. No, no. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Come, my heart. Wake up and summon all the powers which wait upon thee. Mechanical worship is easy but worthless. Come, rouse yourself, my brother. Rouse thyself, O my soul. Now going to verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. One reason this great multitude is so filled with praise is because the time has come for the Lamb of God to be joined unto his people, the true church, in a union so close it can only be compared to the marriage of a man and a woman. The marriage of the Lamb, who is the Messiah, is a picture used frequently throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, Israel is presented as God's wife, who is often unfaithful, as in Hosea 2, Isaiah 54 and Ezekiel 16. In the New Testament, the church is presented as the fiance of Jesus, waiting for this day of marriage in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:25. By analogy, the church espoused to Christ by faith now awaits the second coming, when the heavenly groom will come for his bride, return to heaven in the marriage feast which lasts throughout eternity. What do we do to make ourselves ready for this wedding? There is much for us to do, but it's ultimately a work of God that does it in us, as in Ephesians 5:25-27. This point is emphasized when John notes, "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." In this perfect union with Jesus, his people will be clean and bright before him. Clean, the Greek katharos, reflects purity, loyalty, and faithfulness, the character of the New Jerusalem. Bright is lampros, is the color of radiant whiteness that depicts glorification. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Believers are created for divinely prepared good works. These righteous or righteous acts are what fill the hope chest of the bride of Jesus. Paul spoke of his desire that Christians would be presented before the Lord pure. He said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:2. This should be the desire of every Christian worker. Now going to verse 9, he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and these are the true sayings of God." Blessed indeed. Jesus himself eagerly anticipated this marriage supper. He spoke longingly of it the day when he would drink again of the fruit of the vine with his disciples in the kingdom in Matthew 26:29. On that day, everyone see the church for what she really is, the precious bride of Jesus. And again from Spurgeon, "The bride of Christ is a sort of Cinderella now, sitting among the ashes. She is like her Lord, despised and rejected of men. The watchmen smite her and take away her veil from her, for they know her not, and even as they know not her Lord. But when he shall appear, then shall she appear also. In his glorious manifestation, she shall shine forth as the sun, the kingdom of the Father. For these are the true sayings of God." This is a necessary note of assurance. This anticipated consummation will take place. Though it seems too good to be true, it will happen. And in verse 10, we have John falling in worship to an angel and the angel's reprimand. This is a repeat from earlier, but it's important at this time to focus on what has become the major error of the modern church. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The true spirit of prophecy always shows itself in bearing witness to Jesus. Any teaching of prophecy that takes our minds and hearts away from him is not properly communicated. And then going to verses 11 and 12, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." There is a sense in which everything before this in the book of Revelation is an introduction to this revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now he returns to earth in power and glory. The plea of Isaiah 64:1-2 is now fulfilled. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." Isaiah's prayer for deliverance will be on the lips of the Jewish people surviving through the Great Tribulation. Unlikely as it may seem now, they will cry out to Jesus, their Messiah, for deliverance. And as a whole, they will embrace him as their Savior. As Jesus said in Matthew 23:39, "I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hard pressed by the terrible persecution of the Antichrist, Israel as a whole will turn their hearts toward Jesus. He will deliver them at this late hour. Now, when Jesus comes, he comes on a white horse. In biblical times, especially among Israel, most soldiers were foot soldiers. To have a horse in battle was a significant advantage. A horse spoke of honor, of power, and of speed. The color of this horse speaks of victory. Faithful and true. This glorious title shows Jesus is the keeper of promises, including his promises of judgment. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Jesus comes as a judge and a general to make war. The world that rejected him before rejects him again. But this time, Jesus judges those who reject him. The world likes a complacent, reasonable religion, and so it will always be ready to revere some pale Galilean image of Jesus, some meager, anemic Messiah, to give him a moderate, rational homage. This is not the Jesus who comes. Any view of God which eliminates judgment and his hatred of sin in the interest of emasculated doctrine of sentimental affection finds no support in the strong and virile realism of the apocalypse. This is a Jesus we can't control. Here we see Jesus as someone who demands not only our attention, but our submission. It's good for us to remember that this dramatic display of judgment comes only at the end of a long time of grace, patience, and mercy. This is no rush to judgment. Jesus has amply displayed his nature of mercy, forgiveness, and grace to this fallen world. He now comes to judge a world hardened and totally given over in their rebellion against him. All of these passages point to the sad conclusion that on that day of judgment, it is too late for men to expect the mercy of God. There is nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. This scene of awful judgment, which comes from this background, is in flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by his attribute of love. We must remember that he does it all in righteousness. The wars which he wages are from no principle of ambition, lust, or power, or extension of conquest or dominion. They are righteous in their principle and in their object. And this is perfect. Perhaps no earthly potentate could ever be that way. And again from Spurgeon, "But as for our king, it is in righteousness that he doth judge and make war. Christ's kingdom needs no deception. The plainest speech and the clearest truth, these are the weapons of our warfare." Now on his head were many crowns. The last time on earth saw Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns, but not in Revelation 19. Now he wears many crowns. The ancient Greek word for crowns here is diadema, or diadem, the crown of royalty and authority, and not the stephanos, the crown of achievement. The fact that there are many crowns means that Jesus is the ultimate in royal authority and power. It's a visible manifestation of what we mean when we say King of Kings. It's an expression of unlimited sovereignty. And going to verses 13 and 14, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His robe is dipped or sprinkled in blood. This can be his own blood, blood from the cross, the blood of the saints, or the blood of his enemies. Those armies in heaven are God's people that we saw in Revelation 17, 14, and Jude 1, 14 through 15. There is little doubt that angels will also accompany Jesus and his people, but the main idea is that the Son of God leads the people of God from heaven against earth. There is no mention of any kind of armor or weapon for any soldier in this great army that follows Jesus. The only armor or weapon they have is the only one they need. They are clothed in the fine linen of righteousness, white and clean, with the Word of God. Then out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. This is a dramatic way of referring to the power of his Word. Christ conquers by the power of his Word, as he created the world. Five times in the book of Revelation, John emphasizes that Jesus' sword comes from out of his mouth. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus comes to rule and reign in triumph, to rule the nations with a rod of iron as predicted in Psalm 2. He comes as King of Kings to displace every king reigning on this earth. This depicts the total displacement of all this world's sovereigns and governments, the taking of all dominion and authority out of the hands and putting it in the hands of Christ as the true and only King of the world. And on his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name is on his thigh for prominence, being easily visible when seated on his horse. At the same time, no one knew the name except himself. That is, no one can comprehend him perfectly. And going to verses 17 through 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying that all the birds flying in the midst of heaven, come gather together the supper of the mighty God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This shows how bright this angel shines with the glory of God. The angel can be seen even though he stands before the sun. The angel is standing in the light of the sun, and the angel himself possibly shining with even greater brilliance. And to all the birds, this is a preparation for the great slaughter of Armageddon, presented in a picture of almost repellent realism. The repetition of flesh five times is revealing. The race has walked in carnal enmity against God, living after the flesh, and now the day of his patience is at an end. It shows that men of all stations are judged, high and low together, if they remain hardened in their rejection of God. Then to verse 19, I saw the beast and his armies gathered together to make war against him. Some find it hard to understand how man could be so foolish than to try to keep Jesus and the heavenly army off the earth in a pitched battle. They suggest that these armies initially gathered to battle against each other and then turned their fury on a returning Jesus. And this may be the case, but we should never underestimate man's folly and hatred of God that is so demonstrated today. This is just a logical extension of man's constant war against God since the fall. It is no more unbelievable than the idea that God came to earth and men murdered him. John wrote no description about a battle. This is an entirely one-sided affair, more of a simple act of judgment than a prolonged battle or war. The Battle of Armageddon is the laughter of God against the climax of man's arrogance. And the beast was captured, with him the false prophet, and they received special treatment. They are cast alive into the lake of fire before the great white throne of judgment that holds court, that comes in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. A lake of burning brimstone will not be intensely hot, but fetid as well. The lake of fire is what we normally consider hell. It is real, and there is nothing more important than avoiding it. So since this hell is real, God does not force those who oppose him to go there, for they have chosen to go. But out of a lack of faith, belief, they never thought it would happen. Jesus, the King of Kings, came so that we would know how to follow him to a far better place. Prepare, for the time is short. Amen. Let's close with our benediction. Now, Master, you are letting your servants go in peace as you promised, for our eyes have seen the salvation that you have made ready in the sight of the nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and a glory for your people through Christ our Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.